This is File R66, Mormonism and the Negro. Your speaker is Bob Witte. This presentation dates from the late 1970s and was remastered as an MP3 in 2013. This recording and many others just like it are once again available free of charge from the Ex-Mormons for Jesus MP3 archives. Their website is located at www.emfj.net. Very little Mormon doctrine has changed since the death of Brigham Young. Very little Mormon doctrine has changed since the death of Brigham Young. So even though this file is recorded some time ago, virtually all of the information you will now hear is likely to be just as valid today as when it was first delivered. This file is not copyrighted, and in fact we encourage you to share it freely. And now, Mormonism and the Negro.
In about an hour and a half will be precisely my third birthday in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was on the 5th of July, 3 years ago, this evening. And as you were mentioning earlier, you are inviting people in who have been set free. And I would like to begin with just a short amount of background on myself. I have been set free. You cannot possibly understand the burden that Mormonism places on its people. You know, Jesus said that my yoke is light and my burden is not heavy. That's because he carries the load for us. And I really understood Mormonism. I was a convert to it. I was in it for 10 years. And I understood their doctrine inside and out, backwards and forwards. And I understood from that doctrine that the only thing that Jesus Christ did when he died on that cross at Calvary was to pay for Adam's sin. It had nothing to do with mine. My sins are taken away by my own good works. Nothing more, nothing less. And I mean to tell you, folks, that's a big burden when you have to clean your act up. You know, the Bible does tell us that no unclean thing will enter the kingdom of heaven. The real issue with the cults and the other religious systems of the world is how we get cleaned. Jesus cleans you and me as Christians. Everybody else is trying to scrub themselves up. That's the different gospels we're dealing with. And really, when you get down underneath it, these other religions and other gospels, Jehovah's Witnesses, which you'll hear about next week, Darlene Miller's coming down to share with you, and all the others, they're all essentially the same. They make you try to clean up your own act. And man does not like to hear that God has already done the work. And we struggle with that. But I praise God that he did. Amen. And he counted me worthy to enter into my life. Miserable sinner that I was, and am, for that matter. Okay, on June the 9th, 1978, that's just a few weeks ago from this point, we heard the great and grand news that there was, quote, a new revelation, unquote, up in Salt Lake City. And they announced that now black people could hold their priesthood, which up to this point, allegedly, and we'll get into that a little bit later, black people could not have and did not have. Now, I'm going to read just part of this official statement that was made by the First Presidency, that's the Mormon prophet and his two counselors. It says, "As we have witnessed the expansion of the work of the Lord over the earth, we have been grateful that people of many nations have responded to the message of the restored gospel," that's Mormonism, "and have joined the church in ever-increasing numbers. This, in turn, has inspired us with a desire to extend to every worthy member of the church all the privileges, and blessings which the gospel affords. Aware of the promises made by the prophets and presidents of the church who have preceded us, that at some time in God's eternal plan, all of our brethren who are worthy may receive the priesthood, and witnessing the faithfulness of those from whom the priesthood has been withheld, we have pleaded long and earnestly in behalf of these, our faithful brethren, spending many hours in the upper room of the temple, supplicating the Lord for divine guidance. He has heard our prayers and by revelation has confirmed that the long-promised day has come when every faithful, worthy man in the church may receive the holy priesthood with power to exercise its divine authority and enjoy with his loved ones every blessing that flows therefrom, including the blessings of the temple. Accordingly, all worthy male members of the church may be ordained to the priesthood without regard for race or color." Now that was the official statement released. A couple of things I want to point out, because we'll get back to it in a little bit. is that the long promised day has come. Like all of a sudden everybody's talking like, well, we've been waiting for it to happen at any time. Now we'll check a few of the early leaders and see what they had to say about the church, the Negro, and the priesthood. And you can judge for yourself whether it was long promised or not. Now, there has been no exact text of the revelation. There is no, thus saith the Lord, yea, verily, give the black folks the priesthood, okay? It was a mistake or whatever it is, okay? And I want to point one thing out before we go any further, that this supposed new revelation is not new. You know, now they were up there in that upper room of the temple supplicating the Lord for divine guidance. If they'd opened up the Bible, they would have found out that black people were never cursed to begin with. And that there is nothing withheld from any of us, regardless of our skin color, our racial background, or anything. We're all alike in Christ Jesus. In fact, there's not even male nor female in Christ Jesus. Now, if they'd read that in the Bible, they would have known. But anyhow, they're calling it a new revelation. I'm calling it, you're finally getting in line with what God has said on the point anyhow. Now, what is this all about? There's this alleged curse that, and I want to make one point for the benefit of the tape, because there will be people outside of this area who will listen to this tape. Most of the people I'm speaking to tonight are black, or a good 50-50 mixture here. So when I talk about you folks and I'm looking at one of my black brothers or sisters, that'll explain it for the people who listen to the tape. Now the background on the curse that you supposedly had is this curse that you cannot have the Mormon priesthood. Now as Christians, that wouldn't bother you at all anyhow. And it shouldn't, because they can't give you what they don't have in the first place, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. Okay? But to make it simple, again, I promised earlier that I was going to try to make this simple, and I'm not going to look at my wife because she'll say, oh, no, he's getting complicated again. I want to go with the old standby of who, what, why, where, and when. And we'll just take it right down the line. I'll try to explain to you how this thing came into being and what it means and so forth. The who of the black people. And the Mormons said that black people, specifically African blacks, because they did give the priesthood to some of the black Polynesians, which are really black, and they are definitely Negroid. But they said only the African Negroes, because they're the descendants of Ham and carry the curse of Cain. They say that Ham preserved the curse through the flood because he married a black woman, and they even give us her name. Her name was Egyptus, okay? This is all mythology. And has nothing to do with the truth and the Word of God. But we're looking at it from their perspective as we explore it and explain it. Okay, and we know that Ham had four sons, and that the Bible describes various nations that came out of these sons, the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Ethiopians, the Hittites, the Amorites, and a bunch of other people like that. So they say that all these people, now regardless of color, now this is recently, in the recent years, they say, well, it's really not a matter of color, it's a matter of lineage. See, your black skin tells me as a Mormon that you're descended from Ham. I don't even need a revelation, okay? You can just tell by looking at you, which is, again, a mythology. Now, in 1947, the Mormon Church Presidency, and I read their official statement just a minute ago, wrote a letter to one of the critics who was a Mormon on this very issue. And so we want to find out who is cursed, all right? And this is them speaking. This was quoted in John Stewart's Mormonism in the Negro, page 42 and 43. From the days of the prophet Joseph, that's Joseph Smith, even until now, it has been the doctrine of the church, never questioned by any of the church leaders, that Negroes are not entitled to the full blessings of the gospel. Now that's the Mormon gospel. Okay, that's not the real gospel. Now that brings us to the next point, the what. Who, what, okay. What is it? Black people were denied the full blessings of the gospel. And that means that they had no priesthood. And as one studies Mormonism, which is highly complicated, I admit, one thing comes out very quickly. Priesthood is the most important thing that a Mormon has. The most important thing. One of the first questions they'll ask any preacher or any Christian, for that matter, is, where do you get your authority? You know, like you have to have some kind of certificate signed by the hand of the Lord to do anything in terms of witnessing or baptizing or whatever. And this is their perspective. So we've got to understand that this priesthood thing is not a minor issue. It's not like one of the Christian communions deciding whether what to do with their priesthood or anything like that. Because theologically, you know, a Christian should look upon what the Bible tells us about the priesthood of all believers. That there isn't, quote, a priesthood, a special group acting on behalf of God. That we're all adopted sons and daughters of Christ Jesus. Okay. But to them, it's very important. Now, one of the questions you might ask is, well, how did they know that black people were cursed in the first place? That's a good question. I'll give you a good answer. Their prophets told them so. They certainly didn't get it from the Word of God. And actually, when we look at it from a historical perspective, if we wanted to drag this out, and I could get very complicated and technical, which I won't, I could go into the details of how it happened. Actually, I'll suffice it to say this. It was a historical accident. I really don't think the prophet Joseph Smith intended to exclude black people, but he was in Missouri at a certain point, and the Missouri people got mad at him and wanted to throw them out because they wrote an article about free people of color. And the Missouri, of course, was a slave state, and it really caused them some great difficulties. So they reacted against that and said, well, we don't not only don't want the free people of color to move into Missouri, we won't even let them in our church. And it spirals down from that. And I think, and we'll see as we go into this a little bit, Brigham Young was the real bigot of the crowd, not really Joseph Smith. So I could call upon many, many quotations, and I'm going to save you that, so relax, but I am going to read you a couple of things. From Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, right on down. But I would like to read some more current people, because we're dealing with a current issue. Now, Alvin R. Dyer is one of the general authorities, that's top dog stuff, of the Mormon Church today. And in a speech he gave a few years ago, when he was over in Norway, he was giving the speech to missionaries, and I really don't think it was intended for it to get out, as you will see in just a second, but it did. And he said, why is the Negro a Negro? You have heard, you may have often heard missionaries say it, or I have asked the question, why is a Negro a Negro? And you have heard this answer, well, they must have been neutral in the pre-existence, or they must have straddled the fence. That is the most common saying, that they were either neither hot nor cold, so the Lord made them Negroes. Sound like some old mythology from the old South? Okay. This, of course, is not true. I agree with him on that, but not for his reason. He says, the reason that the spirits are born into Negro bodies is because those spirits rejected the priesthood of God in the pre-existence. This is the reason that we have Negroes upon the earth. Now, I'll get into this pre-existence in just a second. Now, Joseph Fielding Smith was the 10th Mormon prophet. He died just a few years ago. And he said in his book, which is still published and very popular, called The Way to Perfection, page 101, that not only was Cain called upon to suffer, but because of his wickedness, he became the father of an inferior race. A curse was placed upon him, and that curse has been continued through his lineage, and must do so while time endures. Remember that. We'll come back to that in a minute. Millions of souls have come into this world cursed with a black skin and have been denied the privilege of the priesthood, Mormon priesthood, and the fullness of the blessings of the gospel, Mormon gospel. These are the descendants of Cain. Moreover, they have been made to feel their inferiority and have been separated from the rest of mankind from the beginning. Again, mythology, but it's Mormon doctrine. Now, this was written just a couple of decades ago, so we don't have to go always back to Brigham Young. Now, let's give a summary of the why so we can see where we're at, because this is very important. The Mormons accuse black people of doing something wrong in what they call the pre-existence. You see, they believe that we were what we were before we were here, and I'll get into that in just a minute, and that this curse must continue while time endures. That was Joseph Fielding Smith, Mormon prophet. In case you missed it, June 9th, time ended. Okay, and that's their problem, not ours. Now, the where of it, remember? Who, why, what, and where. Okay, we're on where. This all supposedly happened, this curse happened in this pre-existence that the Mormons believe every one of us has. that you existed before, and you existed before, and all of us existed before we came to this world. This is one of the reasons why they like to have 12 to 15 kids. The more spirits, the better, because there are all these good spirits waiting up there to be born into Mormon bodies. Okay? Now this is their doctrine. That's not the Word of God, because Zechariah chapter 12 verse 1 tells us when the spirit of man is formed. It's in the womb of the mother. Okay? Now, they believe that Satan rebelled and a third of the host of heaven were cast out, and that there was a war that went on, and that Negroes were not quite as valiant as us white folks. That's why you were cursed. But Alvin R. Dyer said it was because you rejected the priesthood. Well, it's a very confusing mess, and we won't go any further than that. But this is all supposedly happened in a pre-existent state. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you one thing that's wrong with it, and it's one thing that always bothered me as a Mormon, and that's because none of you really know what you did wrong, that you were so cursed, okay? So how can you possibly take any corrective action? I mean, to atone, to repent, or whatever it is that you did wrong, that you were so cursed, how are you going to make up for it? It's the same problem we have with reincarnation, this law of karma, that if you're born a bug, it's because you were crummy in a previous life. Well, a bug doesn't know what he did wrong, and how is he going to make up for it? I mean, there's no justice to that. And this is, I might step aside and get personal again, this is one doctrinal thing that bothered me from before the time I became a Mormon until Jesus set me free 3 years ago tonight. I could not understand why God would deny this most important element of His plan of salvation, this Mormon priesthood, to such a large body of people for no apparent reason. And I read everything that the Mormons wrote on the subject, and there was never a whole lot. Okay, you really have to dig for it. And so I joined Mormonism in spite of this doctrine, not because of it. And I lived in the South at the time, in Florida, and there was a lot of people who joined because of the doctrine. Okay, this was in the mid-60s. But I was raised by parents who did not recognize any color lines. It just wasn't part of our household. So I struggled with that, and there are people in the Mormon church who know that. So it just wasn't fair. I couldn't understand it, and it does bother a lot of Mormons. In fact, you probably heard a tremendous sigh of relief come out of a lot of Mormon mouths on June the 9th of this year. Whew, I got out from under that one. But no, they haven't. No, they haven't. You see, they really haven't abandoned the doctrine. All they didn't really say anything. Now, I read you the statement. It didn't say anything about previous curses or not being valiant or rejecting priesthood or that your skin was going to change color. See, because in Mormon doctrine, like in the Book of Mormon, the Indians were cursed with a skin of blackness when they were bad, see? And then when they became good again, their skin turned, quote, white and delightsome, unquote, within 1 year. So if any of you people do decide to join the Mormon church, watch your skin very carefully and see if it turns white and delightsome within a year, okay? I don't think it will. I say that jokingly because it is a fable, and it's sad that they really believe this thing. But I know a third-generation Mormon who's an Indian, full-blooded Pima Indian, and she's as brown as a berry. And her family have been Mormons for, I don't know, 60 years or something like that. None of them turned white and delightsome because they accepted the Mormon gospel. Okay, now let's get to when. When will the curse be removed? Now we already know that they took, quote, the curse away on June the 9th. But did they? What have other Mormon prophets said about this? Now this is where we get to the part where you can do some witnessing, especially if they're going to start reaching out to you now. Now, I really wouldn't hold your breath as black people. Don't get too worried that they're going to come raiding your families for your sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. Because I know the Mormon people too well, and the deep-rooted prejudice that makes of the KKK seem semi-liberal, okay? Because the KKK never really came out strong that it was God who was cursing you, although some of them did say that type of thing. But it was not the basis of it. The root and the foundation of it in Mormonism was that this was not our fault. God did it, not me. Leave me alone, okay? So don't worry about them coming after you. Now this is, of course, the really big question. When will this curse really be removed? See, because I don't believe, according to Mormon early prophets anyhow, that the curse has really been removed. I don't think you had it in the first place, I want to say that, okay? Now this is John Lund, who wrote the only semi-effective answer to the world on the problem of the Negro and no priesthood in Mormonism. It was called The Church and the Negro. Now he says something that's very, very interesting. And although he's not a general authority, he quotes all of the general authorities, so his research is very effective and very reliable. He says on page 47, the prophets, that's the Mormon prophets, have declared that there are at least two major stipulations that have to be met before the Negroes will be allowed to possess the priesthood. The first requirement relates to time. The Negro will not be allowed to hold the priesthood during mortality. In fact, not until after the resurrection of all of Adam's children. The other stipulation requires that Abel's seed receive the first opportunity of having the priesthood. You know, Abel killed by Cain. Really, that's why blacks are supposedly cursed, is because Cain, you know, he's supposedly descendants of Cain, killed Abel. He did an unrighteous thing and you're essentially paying for it. That's really not the basic Mormon doctrine, but that's what they consider black people to be. Now that's interesting, that you're not allowed to hold the priesthood during mortality. In fact, all of Adam's children have to be resurrected before you get a chance at it. We missed it. It must have happened something. We missed not only the first resurrection, the rapture and the tribulation and everything else, but we missed the second resurrection. Now you see this. Brigham Young disclosed in a speech delivered in the Salt Lake Tabernacle on December 3, 1854, that the Negroes will not have the privilege of receiving the priesthood until, quote, all the other children of Adam have had the privilege of receiving the priesthood and of coming into the kingdom of God and of being redeemed from the four quarters of the earth and having received their resurrection from the dead. Then it will be time enough to remove the curse from Cain and his posterity. That's in the Journal of Discourses, that's a Mormon publication, volume 2, page 143. Some 12 years later, in 1866, I'm reading Lund still, Brigham Young again commented on the Negro in the priesthood. In this speech, he's quoted as saying, quote, they, the Negroes, will go down to death, and when all the rest of the children of Adam have received their blessings in the holy priesthood, then that curse will be removed from the seed of Cain, and they will come up and possess the priesthood and receive all the blessings that we are now entitled to. And that's in the Journal of Discourses, volume 11, page 272. It is clearly stated, Lund continues, in the above quotes, that the Negroes must first pass through mortality before they may possess the priesthood. They will go down to death. That was the quote from Brigham Young. Reference is also made to the condition that the Negroes will have to wait until after the resurrection of all of Adam's children before receiving the priesthood. We missed it, gang. The resurrections have come and gone, and we're still here. You think you'd be upset of missing the rapture? Imagine missing the resurrection. Okay. Brigham Young again. This is in the Journal of Discourses, volume 7, page 290. Now, I hate to belabor all this reading, but we have to go back to primary, real authority in Mormonism, and you can't get much better than Joseph Smith and especially Brigham Young, since Brigham was president of the church longer than any man who's ever lived, some 34 years. He said, volume 7, how long is that race, that's the Negro race, to endure the dreadful curse that is upon them? That's no priesthood. That curse will remain upon them, and they never can hold the priesthood or share in it until all the other descendants of Adam have received the promises and enjoyed the blessings of the priesthood and the keys thereof. Until the last ones of the residue of Adam's children are brought up to that favorable position, the children of Cain cannot receive the first ordinances of the priesthood. They were the first that were cursed, and they will be the last from whom the curse is removed. John Lund comments on this, page 49, The Church and the Negro. The obvious question is, when will Abel's seed be redeemed? It will first of all be necessary that Abel marry, and then be resurrected, and ultimately exalted in the highest degree of the celestial kingdom. That means he gets to become a god, so that he can have a continuation of his seed. It will then be necessary for Abel to create an earth for his spirit children to come and experience mortality. These children will have to be redeemed or resurrected. After the resurrection or redemption of Abel's seed, Cain's descendants, the Negroes, will then be allowed to possess the priesthood. Boy, that's a long way off. That's much further down the road than June 9, 1978. But the reason he says this is because of what Joseph Fielding Smith, 10th prophet of the Mormon Church, had to say about the subject. He goes on to quote him. Joseph Fielding Smith has said that the Lord decreed that the children of Cain should not have the privilege of bearing the priesthood until Abel had posterity, who could have the priesthood, and that will have to be in the far distant future. When this is accomplished on some other world, then the restrictions will be removed from the children of Cain who have been true to their second estate. It comes out of Fielding Smith's book, Answers to Gospel Questions, Volume 2, page 188. And he wrote that in 1958. So it wasn't that long ago. The Lord sure snuck up on him from behind. We'll get into why they really did change it in a minute. Now we have some 2020 hindsight to deal with. This Mormon writer, John Lund, on page 45 of his book, says, in view of what President Young and others have said, it would be foolish indeed to give anyone the false idea that a new revelation is immediately forthcoming on the issue of the Negroes receiving the priesthood. This was only written a few years ago, by the way. I think it was 1967. If the prophet of God were to receive a revelation tomorrow giving the Negroes the priesthood, it would certainly be accepted regardless of what Brigham Young or any previous prophet said. See, we don't really understand how much control this ravenous wolf has over its people. That in spite of logical contradiction, doctrinal twisting, changing, or whatever, contrary to the Word of God, the Bible, or anything else, if the prophet says it, I believe it, and that settles it for me, and it doesn't matter what it is. You know, we talk about mind control in the Eastern cults, like the Moonies and the Hare Krishnas bouncing around the airports. It's right here in middle America, in the Mormon Church. This is an example of it. We'll come back to this, because the way we can use this in witnessing is on the aspect of false prophecy. You know, I really don't care. In fact, I used to quip that Negroes were God's chosen people because by the color of their skin, they were inoculated against this cult. No danger. I mean, there's less than 200 or 300 Negroes in a church that claims 4 million members. 4 million, and they're there by accident. I read some of the accounts about how they got in. Yes, it was by accident. He goes on. This is again page 45. This is because the words of the living oracles relate more specifically to the era in which we live. In fact, the fact is, however, that our present prophets are in complete agreement with Brigham Young and the other past leaders on the question of the Negro in the priesthood. On page 46 he says, social pressure and even government sanctions cannot be expected to bring forth a new revelation. This point is mentioned because there are groups in the church, as well as out, who feel that pressure on the prophet will cause a revelation to come forth. Amen. That's what really did it. And I don't have to be a prophet to know that, but I got some good inside information. We'll get back to that. It would be wise to emphasize that all the social pressure in the world will not change what the Lord has decreed to be. That's true, brothers and sisters, if God said it, but it wasn't God who decreed this. Now let's take just a quick lesson, because we can go way back and be very objective about it, from history. Mormon history, of course, because that's what we're talking about. How many of you are aware of the fact that Mormons used to have more wife than one? Yes. But they stopped that, allegedly, in 1890. It was really around the mid-1930s when they kind of toned it down. And if any of you were watching Phil Donahue this week while on vacation, they had Harold Blackmore and his two wives on, interviewing them for a full hour about polygamy in Utah. And they, as Mormon fundamentalists, say that there's 30,000 people involved. And that, of course, they say that includes children, but it's still a lot. Right? All you have to do is go on up to Short Creek, Arizona, or to Bountiful, Utah, or probably into Mesa, or Tempe, or any place where the Mormons congregate, and you will find polygamists, because Joseph Smith said it, and they believe it, and that settles it for them, even at the peril of their church membership. But what can we learn from this? How in the Mormon Revelation it said that this plurality of wives was a new and everlasting covenant, and that if you do not abide by this covenant, then ye shall be damned. Very strong language. And so it's very important to them. And in fact, in 1865, long before the heat really got on to them, the Millennial Star, which was an official organ of the Mormon Church over in England, ran an editorial, and they said some very interesting things. It says, quote, "To return to our starting point, the great question of what Congress demands, we have shown that in requiring the relinquishment of polygamy, that they asked the renunciation of the entire faith of this people. There is no halfway house. The childish babble about another revelation," meaning to change polygamy, "is only an evidence of how half-informed men can be." But 25 years later, they were heading for the woods because the federal government said, "You stop it, or we're not only going to take away your personal property, but your citizenship and your whole state and throw you into the Gulf of Mexico." And they had a new revelation. Okay? That didn't mean that they stopped practicing it. They just made this little announcement. It kind of sounded like this thing on the Negro. It goes on. Same issue, October 28, 1865. "Mormonism is that kind of religion, the entire divinity of which is invalidated and its truth utterly rejected, the moment that any one of its leading principles is acknowledged to be false." Ah, but let me point something out to you. There ain't a Mormon on the globe who will tell you that polygamy is false. They've just stopped practicing it so that they can keep their property. And in fact, when they made the announcement, I got the newspaper right here. When they made the announcement in this issue of the Church News, I hold it up as a visual aid, okay? They made a point on the very next page, "Interracial marriage discouraged." So let me tell you something, troops, nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. Because if the curse has been lifted, then there's no reason why interracial marriage should be discouraged. There is no longer that bar between black and white in Mormonism. So what do we have? We have political expediency. Now, first of all, I am thoroughly convinced that the prophet had no revelation of any kind from anywhere. But if he did have a revelation, I can tell you it didn't come from God. And we want to keep on remembering, just because something supernatural happens doesn't mean that the Lord God Jehovah is behind it. Just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it has anything to do with the real Jesus Christ. But now let's look at some realities for a minute. Now, I've got some excellent intelligence data from non-Mormon, non-ex-Mormon, and in fact, non-Christian sources. Totally objective and outside of the whole issue, just laughing at all of us. It was a Jewish fellow who was up in Salt Lake City at the time, traveling around doing a survey, hearing how the people reacted and hearing things that people didn't really want him to hear, at least the people at the top. So what I'm giving to you is not, you know, provable. It is not firm information, but I think it's some real good scuttlebutt, and you don't have to be a genius to figure out whether or not it had anything to do with this. Item number one. There's an ex-Mormon who ordained a black 2 years ago. His name is Douglas Wallace, and I'm waiting to get his next newsletter. It ought to be a good one. He ordained a black fellow and ran into the Mormon conference, demanded speaker time, because he disagreed, even though he was a believer in Mormonism, about this doctrine. And so they excommunicated him by sundown, and the black guy and his other friend who was involved. Now, he sued the Mormon church. The case was thrown out because it was improperly prepared. Well, he resubmitted the case, and it was ironclad. And I understand, I don't have firm details on it now, so I reserve the right to be wrong on this point, but I understand what the case really was at issue was the presidency of the Mormon church. He wanted to try Spencer W. Kimball and the rest of the high officials, according to church rules, because of the Negro doctrine, saying that they were contrary to the doctrine of the church and should be kicked out. That is a triable issue. Understand that he not only submitted back an ironclad case, but the judge got uptight, and he was a friend of the church, might have been a Mormon himself. Understand that he called the president of the Mormon church just a couple of weeks before the revelation came through, and said, President Kimball, I'm paraphrasing, we have no idea exactly what he said, but I can imagine it went something like this: you better revelate before you get kicked out. You're going to lose. You better back off. Okay. Now also, I think that was one item. Also, down in Brazil, the church has had a lot of success in proselytizing, winning new converts. But, you know, down in Brazil, it's a unique country and a unique culture. And they're, you know, they're magnificent people. And God's doing a great work down there, because Satan is always, you know, in their counterfeiting where the real move of God the Holy Spirit is. Okay? So greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. But the Mormons have been very successful down there, but they do have one problem. See, Brazilians are colorblind. They don't see black or white, Indian or Mexican, Spanish, white. They don't see any of this. They just marry whoever they fall in love with, and doesn't make any difference to anybody. So they've got almost everybody in Brazil has black blood in them. You see, and the Mormon doctrine is that one drop, whatever that amounts to, I don't know how many generations you've got to go back, but one drop disqualifies you from the Mormon priesthood. What, no matter what color you are, you know, this is, of course, what they've said recently. But you see, they were getting into problems with the Brazilian government because, you know, Jimmy Carter's human rights and so forth and so on. And the Mormons were causing the American government a lot of embarrassment. And I understand that the Brazilian government threatened to kick them out because of their racist policies. And you're giving us all this la-di-da stuff about human rights, and you've got these characters you're shipping in from Salt Lake City, and they're preaching racist doctrine and causing confusion and trouble amongst our people. And I understand it was a real threat of the Brazilian government to kick out the Mormon missionaries. Now, I had heard about this, you know, through the grapevine before the revelation came, okay? So this is just confirmation. Now, none of these things I'm telling you come from a solitary source. There, at least two sources have given me this information. I also understand that the Internal Revenue Service was not very happy with the Mormon Church, especially Brigham Young University, and that they were going after their tax-exempt status, which is big bananas, folks. This is a big financial empire we're dealing with. And that's the same reason they gave up polygamy, is they didn't want to lose their bucks. So they revelated and are letting the black people in. And also, we can't ignore the commercial aspect. I say that because the Mormon church is a monstrous financial empire. Monstrous. And wherever money flows, federal government is involved. And the Bakke case notwithstanding, affirmative action is the law of the land. And there is no affirmative action when the Mormons are in control. You do not allow inferior races and cursed people to get beyond anything than the servant of servants, because that's the way they looked at it. And there's also one other thing I can't help feeling might have had something to do with it, and we're going to go into that in just a minute. And that's the fact that all Mormons have Negro blood in them. And we'll come back to that. Ah, a little tickler, everybody woke up there. Ah, Mormons are Negroes, that's interesting. We'll discuss that out of the Bible, a trustworthy and reliable source. Now, I would like to return for a minute to the false prophecy aspect of this thing. Now, John Lund, this Mormon author, said that it wouldn't matter. Remember? He said, if the prophet today speaks, that's the news for us, and we don't care what Brigham Young said. Well, that's not true. That's not true. Now I want to go to two very good sources, one highly reliable, and the other one is a Mormon source. Let's go to the Bible. I really wasn't too excited about this teaching tonight because I have very little opportunity to teach out of the Word. I give one lecture on why Mormonism is not Christian, and I go into about 30 scriptures. That one I really like, okay? Because really tonight all I'm talking about is Mormonism, and that's, you know, not the most exciting thing in the world even for me. But I would like to read from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing, notice that, the thing, follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. And instructions in this chapter and elsewhere with false prophets to the Jews was to stone them. Death was the sentence of God for false prophesying to his people Israel. Now, a Mormon has told me on more than one occasion, when I tell him that a false prophet need only speak one thing wrong in the name of God in order to be a false prophet. And then Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 tells me to take that false prophet and every piece of fruit on his tree and cast it into the fire, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do with him and all of his fruit. Now they say, well, that's your interpretation. But I would like to point out one or two things. I'll ask a couple of questions. How many lies do you tell before you become a liar?
One.
Right. How many times do you have to murder before you become a murderer?
One.
Or lie to become a liar? Right. One false prophecy makes you a false prophet. Now, lest I be accused, as I have been many times, of, that's your interpretation, I would like to read from a highly reliable Mormon source. Have to get it, it's a big book. The Evening and Morning Star, another visual aid. You can see I have in my hands a red-covered reprint book. This is an actual photocopy of that newspaper. It's dated July 1833. So it's right back then when Joseph Smith was the man in charge. And this is a front page editorial. And it's headlined, Beware of False Prophets. And I quote, I'm not going to read the whole thing, we'd be here all night. I'm just going to read a couple of good paragraphs that pertain to what we're looking at. Our object in quoting this caution of our blessed Savior is to give the saints and the world, that's you and me, inasmuch as the inhabitants thereof wish to enter in at the door and be saved, a few hints relative to false prophets and true prophets as well. It goes on. The only way of ascertaining a true prophet is to compare his prophecies with the ancient Word of God. That's got to be the Bible. And see if they agree. And if they do and come to pass, then certainly he is a true prophet. That's right. I'll go with that. For it is not possible that the Lord will suffer false prophets to bring forth the truth, moved upon by the Holy Ghost, for it is written that the Holy Ghost dwelleth not in unholy temples. By their fruits they may be known. And all of God's people said amen. That's right. That's the fruit we're to check, not their short hair, white shirts, hearty handshakes, and singing choirs, is what do their prophets say that God says. That's the only fruit a prophet can have. After all, he's nothing more than a celestial messenger boy, thus saith the Lord. Okay? We'll finish up with this. When therefore, any man, no matter who or how high his standing may be, utters or publishes anything, notice that, anything, no qualification, anything that afterward proves to be untrue, he is a false prophet. And if he does it uncalled for the sake of injuring his fellow beings, or for the sake of gain, or to deceive any man by putting a false coloring upon a matter of religion to lead astray or prejudice the minds of any, to hinder them from receiving the truth. Long sentences. I am not responsible for that. Woe unto him. He is a false prophet and will have his part with a beast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's so good. I wished I wrote it myself. Okay. So, even the Evening and Morning Star agrees with me and my interpretation that you only have to be wrong on one point. In another series of 5 hours of lectures on false prophecies of Mormonism, we could go into all kinds of different things, but tonight's topic is the Mormon Church, the priesthood, and the Negro. I would like to call to the stand Brigham Young. Now, it's interesting how God has everything under control. You know, we tend to forget that sometimes. You know, we tend to think that, well, if I don't struggle through, the Lord's not going to make it, okay? But he really does have everything under control. And just recently, something came to light out of the Mormon archives itself, and this comes from Brigham Young Addresses, Manuscript D, number 1234, out of Box 48, folder number 3 of the Church Historian's Office. And don't ask me how we got it. There are some people in the Church Historian's Office who know that Mormonism is not true, and they don't care what they send out to the world, even though they don't like this stuff to get out. This is a speech that Brigham Young gave early in 1852. And again, we have this confirmed from two separate sources. We have the photo reprint of the microfilm of the actual manuscript in the hands of the proper scribe and everything. And it's also confirmed by the diary of Wilford Woodruff, the fourth Mormon president. And it's under his entry, and it's out of his manuscript of his diary for January 16, 1852. That's all very technical. Now let's get into here what Brigham had to say. You see, because Brigham thought about this very subject, he was talking this whole speech, and I've got a copy of the whole thing, and it goes on for 4 pages, was about the Negro, the children of Cain, and whether or not they should be freed or something like that, okay? And he was addressing the state legislature. And I believe, if my memory serves me correct, he was governor at the time, so he had the right to talk to them. Even if he wasn't governor, he ruled Utah with an iron hand, and nobody sneezed without Brigham Young's permission. Listen to the words of this prophet. We know there is a portion of inhabitants of the earth who dwell in Asia that are Negroes and are said to be Jews. The blood of Judah has not only mingled almost with all nations, but also with the blood of Cain, and they have mingled their seeds together. These Negro Jews may keep all the outer ordinances of the Jewish religion. They may have their sacrifices, and they may perform all the religious ceremonies any people on earth could perform. But let me tell you that the day that they consented, that's the Jews, to mingle their seed with Canaan, the priesthood was taken away from Judah, and that portion of Judah's seed will never get any rule or blessings of the priesthood until Cain gets it. Let this church, that's the Mormon church, which is called the Kingdom of God on earth, we will summon the first presidency, the 12, that's the 12 apostles, the high council, the bishopric, and all the elders of Israel. Suppose we summons them to appear here, and we declare, and here declare, that it is right to mingle our seed with the black race of Cain, that they shall, they is the seed of Cain, that they shall come in with us and be partakers with us of all the blessings God has given to us. Listen to this. On that very day and hour we should do so. The priesthood is taken from this church and kingdom, and God leaves us to our fate. The moment we consent to mingle with the seed of Cain, the church must go to destruction. We should receive the curse which has been placed upon the seed of Cain, and nevermore be numbered with the children of Adam, who are heirs to the priesthood until that curse be removed. Remember, that's after the resurrections. Therefore, I will not consent for one moment to have an African dictate to me or any brethren with regard to church or state government. I may vary in my views from others, and they may think I am foolish in the things I have spoken, and think that they know more than I do, but I know more than they do. You know, Brigham was not one to mince words. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. In fact, on one occasion, more than one occasion, he said, I have never yet preached a sermon and sent it out to the children of men that they may not call Scripture. That's in Journal of Discourses, Volume 13, page 95. You know, we really don't have to go any further. We can stop right here. Because Mormon prophets are false prophets. You know, I said we only need one false prophecy, and there it is. I don't have to go any further. Neither do you. You know, Jesus has made it so easy for us. You know, we try to complicate everything. You know, we got to go and dig in and run around and do all kinds of crazy things. He made it very simple. You know, you don't have to know Mormonism like I know Mormonism. Praise the Lord for that. Okay. Because this is the doctrines of devils. All you need to know is that Brigham Young was a false prophet, or Joseph Smith, or any of them, and the whole structure collapses. And it does. You know, the curse that they lifted never existed. I've said that before, and I want to say it at least a dozen more times. It never existed. How do I know that for sure? I mean really for sure. But if we take their basic premise that the descendants of Ham are cursed in some way or any way, then Jesus Christ was cursed. Why? Well, because he had some of the blood of Ham in him. And I'll prove it to you from the Bible. And you can use this when you're witnessing to a Mormon, should you find one cross your path. Okay? And if Jesus was cursed, and he's our great high priest, then we are of all men most miserable, to paraphrase Paul. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. This is going to be a key. We won't check all the references, but I do want to use this as a key. Beginning at verse 5, this is the beget that we all skip over. You know, we don't want to be bothered with the genealogies. Well, God's got it in there for a reason, and this is one of them. Because from this we will prove that Jesus is a descendant of Ham. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. There's one. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. There's another. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David, the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. There's another. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. And there's another one. And on we could go. Let's go back to those. Rahab, she was the Canaanitess of Jericho who helped the spies. She and she alone was saved out of that Canaanite city. She was blessed of God, mentioned as a woman of faith. Ruth was a Moabitess. Tradition tells us that the Moabites are also descendants or of the same tribal descent as the children of Canaan, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Levites, or not the Levites. There's somebody else in there. Bathsheba, she was first married to a Hittite. And if she was of the chosen seed, what was she doing marrying the cursed seed? Okay. Solomon, son of Bathsheba and David, his primary wife, mentioned in Kings, I think it was the daughter of Pharaoh. The Egyptians are cursed too, from Mizraim, son of Ham. Mizraim. So he married an Egyptian woman and a whole bunch of Amorites and Hittites and other people like that. I mean, after all, he did have 700 wives and 300 concubines. Surely there were some cursed people in there because the Bible specifically mentions them. Rehoboam, his mother was the daughter of Pharaoh, cursed. His mother was an Amoritess. Okay. Now, this is important because remember I mentioned that the Mormons teach that one drop of the blood of Cain denies you the right of priesthood. Now we're going to take just a quick look. I'll just reference them. I won't go to each verse in the Bible. Abraham, Father Abraham, man of faith. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He married Hagar the Egyptian. Egyptians are cursed. You know, Brigham Young said that the law of God was that if any of the chosen seed, that's white people, marry the seed of Cain, the law of God was death, and that was by slitting of throat, on the spot. And he went on to say, this will always be so. Well, if that was the law of God, then Abraham should have been struck down when he married Hagar. Moses, okay, see, because the Mormons will say, well, that was a different kind of Egyptian or something like that, okay. They do. I have a whole talk that goes into this in some detail. I have a 90-minute talk that proves that Mormons are Negroes. It's called Ham and the Priesthood, a Matter of Lineage. And at the end of it, we come to this point where they have to see from the Bible and from their own doctrine that they're black even though they're white. Really shook them up. Well, let's go to Moses. Moses, in Numbers, the reference for Hagar, if you really want it, is Genesis 16, verses 2 through 4. Now, Moses married the Ethiopian woman. Now, there's no way that you're going to get around Ethiopians not being black. Okay? Because in the Hebrew, it's Cushite. Cushite. Son, Cush was one of Ham's sons. I mean, you just can't get around that. That's in Numbers 12:1. That's where Miriam and Aaron were contending with Moses because he married the Ethiopian. See, we had the problems back then, too. Okay? Now, what about Judah? Judah married the daughter of the Canaanite. Married the daughter of Shua, the Canaanite. That's recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now we get to the important one. This is the good one. Joseph, beloved son of Israel, sold into slavery, raised up by God, and highly blessed of Pharaoh. And in fact, Pharaoh, when everything was said and done, gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, pagan priest at that. Now, she was Egyptian. Egyptian that carries that curse. One drop. Now, she only had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now I'm going to let you in on an inside secret. Every Mormon that I've ever known claims through revelation from God, through their special patriarchal blessings that they get from their stake patriarchs, to be a literal, physical descendant of one of two tribes of the house of Israel. Any takers on which two they are? The half-tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Every one of them. claims physical and literal. They have no way of proving it. Let's not worry about these details. Every one of them claims to be from Ephraim or Manasseh that I've ever met. And I've taken polls. I gave this one talk on Ham and the Priesthood to a Mormon audience. There was about 30 of them out there. And I said, if any of you out there are not from Ephraim or Manasseh, raise your hand. No hands. You won't find any. One drop of the blood of Ham denies you the right of priesthood. They've been withholding. Now, I'm going to take you from their own doctrinal perspective. They have been withholding from black people the very thing that they cannot possibly have themselves, the priesthood, because every one of them is a descendant of Ephraim or Manasseh. It's 95% on the tribe of Ephraim and only 5% on Manasseh. Okay. I want to say it again. I've said it before. They can't withhold what they don't have in the first place. Jesus Christ, the real one, not the artificial Mormon one or the Jehovah's Witnesses one or one of the other ones, but the real one, God incarnate, the one who died to pay for your sin and mine, is the only high priest. He ever makes intercession for us, Hebrews chapter 7. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. We don't need intercession of a priestly caste of the order of Aaron and the Levite tribes. And God saw it. He saw fit to make sure that nobody can claim it. In 70 AD, when Titus came in and ripped and snorted through Jerusalem, he destroyed every record the Jews had. There is not a Jew on the face of the earth who can claim the priestly lineage, because he's got to prove it. I can show you four or five examples where God struck people down, even though they were Levites, who tried to take the priesthood because they weren't of the house of Aaron. And there isn't a Jew on the face of the earth today that can prove he's from the house of Aaron. Now, I want to close with this. There was a lot of hoopla in the Mormon papers on Good Morning America and Today's Show and everything else about one of the first blacks to be ordained to the Mormon priesthood. They all missed it by 140 years. Surprise! There was a black. Actually, there were several, but there's one very well documented, no way around it, black person who was a Mormon and held both their priesthoods. His name is Elijah Abel. I'm reading from page 577 of the Biographical Encyclopedia, published by the Mormon Church and compiled by their assistant church historian towards the end of the last century, Andrew Jensen. And I have an actual, real, live, first edition copy of this. If anybody would like to come down and verify this, I'd be happy to show it to them. Abel, Elijah, the only colored man who is known to have been ordained to the priesthood, was born July 25, 1810 in Maryland, becoming a convert to Mormonism. He was baptized September 1832 by Ezekiel Roberts. And as it appears from certificates, he was ordained an elder March 3, 1836, and a 70, that's an office in the Mormon priesthood, okay? A 70 in April 4, 1841, an exception having been made in his case with regard to the general rule of the church in relation to colored people. Now, Mormons have gone on and said, well, as soon as they discovered that he was a black man, and we have two different dates, okay, he was supposedly, quote, an octoroon, okay? there's two different dates. There's one that goes back into the 1840s. It says that they suspended his priesthood then. And then there's one that says it was in the 1870s and Brigham Young did it. We can't really pin it down. Doesn't make any difference anyhow. They said that when they discovered that he was black, they removed his right of priesthood and did not allow him to exercise it ever again. And they corrected the mistake. Okay? There's a problem with that. Andrew Jensen goes on, assistant church historian, Okay, and this he's writing within a couple of years of the event. I mean, he doesn't have the difficulty that we have going back 100 years. He was right there, and this was his full-time job. He continues his article. In 1883, as a member of the Third Quorum of 70, again, that's one of the Mormon priesthood offices, he left Salt Lake City on a mission to Canada, during which he also performed missionary labors in the United States. 2 weeks after he returned, he died December 25th, 1884, of debility, consequence of being exposed while laboring in the ministry in Ohio. He died in the full faith of the gospel. Died believing in a false prophet, and probably went into a Christless eternity. But you know, not only was Elijah Abel ordained, but so was Enoch Abel. Enoch Abel was Elijah's son. Now they said when they found out that Elijah had black blood, they didn't give him the priesthood. But they went ahead and gave it to his son. Well, it gets a little worse because you see, Elijah Abel, Enoch's son, named after his grandfather, also received both the Mormon priesthoods. And they didn't even try to change their names to cover it up, that they had one drop of Negro blood in them. And in fact, if you'd like to see an actual photocopy of Elijah Abel, the grandson's record, you can get a book, which we have at our bookstore and other places, called Mormonism, Shadow or Reality, and it's photo reprinted on page 270, right out of the church records. So all this hoopla about, quote, the first Negro to receive the Mormon priesthood is 100 years or so too late. All right. You know, it's really a shame that my Mormon people don't know about the simplicity of the gospel that's in Christ Jesus and the salvation that they can have. They can have it. I mean, their debt has been paid. But they have to receive Jesus in order to do that. And they're not going to receive Jesus unless somebody tells them who the real Jesus is. So even though the curse has been removed from our black brothers and sisters here, maybe it really has been removed, because now you can talk to Mormons and they won't hide their face in the corner or run away into the men's room or the ladies' room or something like that, or say they've got an appointment uptown or something. A, because they're prejudiced against you, or B, because they're embarrassed of the prejudice against you in their church. Now, you can talk to them straight on. They might even try to proselytize you. Again, don't hold your breath, okay? But at least you have a chance to talk to them one-on-one. And here's a real good issue to discuss. I mean, it's current. Ask them if they knew that we missed both the resurrections. You know, start off with a good, light question like that, you know. You know, is it true that you really lost your priesthood on the 9th of June of 1978? You know, in fact, I'll close with this, and I'll entertain questions if you have any. We have some friends back in Illinois, in St. Louis, that have prepared a tract, and I hope to have them real soon. It's entitled, Oops, There Goes the Priesthood. And it's based around this quotation of Brigham Young, that in that day and hour, they would lose the priesthood if they ever did this.
This is Bob Witte, and I wanted to add a little postscript to this talk, which I gave a year ago. It is now the summer of 1979, and some developments have taken place in the last 12 months which are of particular interest. When I gave this talk, it was just a month after the revelation was announced, and I had speculated that perhaps one of the big reasons why they revelated at this time was because of the problems in Brazil. And as events have turned about, this has been confirmed by LeGrand Richards, one of the leading apostles of the Mormon Church, in a conversation that he had with Reverend Wes Walters and Mr. Chris Vlachos. Last fall, I issued a transcript of a tape that was made during this interview, and at the request of Mr. Walters, withdrew that transcript, not because of the facts not being accurate — they were, although there were some typographical errors in the transcript itself — but it was because it was causing some embarrassment for Apostle Richards, apparently, and Mr. Walters thought it would be better to withdraw it. The way it got into circulation is an interesting story. Mr. Walters just turned on his tape recorder during the interview to preserve the
the conversation for his own use, and afterwards had played it for a friend of his who also happened to have a couple of men from BYU there at the time, and they got very excited about it and wanted a copy of it. And since the Apostle Richards had said that he could be quoted, Mr. Walters saw no reason why he shouldn't. These were men of good standing and so forth. Well, anyhow, all of a sudden copies were circulating all over the place, and a transcript which was quite inaccurate, had a number of serious mistakes in it, was circulating. So he thought it would be a good idea to put out a correct transcript in order to kind of set the record straight, and that's the track that I put out last fall. But anyhow, it seemed to get a little bit out of hand in that regard, so he asked me to withdraw it, which I did. I have no problem with that. But also, the information is very important, as Reverend Walters recognized, and of course these other gentlemen did recognize the significance of what was said by the Apostle. Therefore, we have the new tract on the interview with LeGrand Richards on our ex-Mormons list, and it's available. And what it is the correspondence between Apostle Richards and Chris Vlachos, who was also there at the time and in the interview. And the basic summary of what had happened is contained therein, and the final letter from Richards does confirm that the details of what was said and recorded in these letters was in fact accurate. But the point is that the real pressure came about from the political situation in Brazil concerning the Negro and the temple and so forth and so on. So again, we see that this was not a revelation in the sense of the traditional Mormon point of view, or certainly not the biblical standpoint. Now, in the past 12 months, the Mormons have made much PR, public relations advantage, out of the Negro revelation situation. Again, they have entertained their usual policy of silence, ignoring the statements by previous prophets and apostles, which of course contradict the very action that they took at this time. They have made some very minor gains in black areas, and the few that they get, of course, they take good public relations advantage of. There was a spread in the past month or so in the church news in the beginning of June about what has happened and the Negroes that have joined the Mormon church or gone through the temple, those that have been there before. And another interesting development in the 2nd of June issue of the Church News, which is the official Mormon newspaper. It's a supplement to the Deseret News, which is the church-owned major newspaper in Salt Lake City. On page 3, it announced that there would be additions to the Doctrine and Covenants, specifically that the two revelations, Joseph Smith's vision of the celestial kingdom and Joseph F. Smith's, his nephew, vision of the redemption of the dead, when that occurred in 1918, I think it was, would be added or transferred from the Pearl of Great Price, where they originally intended to put them, into the Doctrine and Covenants, and would become section 137 and 138, respectively. And that also the public release, the letter of the First Presidency concerning the giving the priesthood to the Negro, would also be added to the DNC. Apparently, from the tone of the article, it will not be given a section number, but will probably follow after the manifesto if they decide to leave that in there. There was no mention of that. As most of you know, the manifesto is an unnumbered attachment to the Doctrine and Covenants. It came right after section 136, the only written revelation of Brigham Young. And so now there'll be 137, 138, probably the manifesto, and then the letter concerning giving the priesthood to the Negro. So it's interesting to note that they have taken this stuff, the two vision material, the Joseph Smith and the Joseph F. Smith visions, and moved them from the Pearl of Great Price, where they decided to put them in there 2 years ago, and transferred them to the Doctrine and Covenants, where they probably should have been in the first place. In fact, they probably did this because there was a lot of questions asked, well, why did these go in the Pearl of Great Price, which is strictly the writings of Joseph Smith, selected items. Perhaps Joseph Smith's vision could go there, but certainly not Joseph F. Smith's. That would change the entire character of the Pearl of Great Price. But I thought it would be important just to mention these items to kind of bring this tape up to date and to point out that my speculation about Brazil had been confirmed by one of the Mormon apostles, and that, again, the final analysis, bottom line, if you will, is that this certainly was not a revelation from God.